Open your Bibles with me tonight to the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter number 16. I got a message tonight that if you will let God apply it to your heart, it'll be a blessing to you, because I think it's important for us, regardless of our abilities. You ever notice how some people are just really good at everything? Musical, They're talented in their speaking abilities. They're just very personable. And some people don't have as many talents. They're not necessarily athletic. But what I want to just bring home tonight is the fact that God wants to use every one of us. God, you're not here by accident. You know, the day you were born, God didn't look down from heaven and go, "Wow, who's that kid?" No, God had a reason. God had a purpose. And the reality is, God wants to bless you. God wants to use you. In our story tonight, Asa, he's a good man. He loves God. He does right. But I don't know if you've discovered this. Even good people can make dumb choices. He did. He's the king of Judah. In Israel, Baasha is king. Baasha is pretty much worthless. He's evil. He's wicked. Doesn't care a thing about God. And Baasha has come down from the north and essentially built a roadblock to keep the people from Israel coming down to Judah to worship in the temple. And so Asa gets this brilliant idea: I'm going to get the king of Syria to take care of Baasha. And he hires him, and they do a great job. The problem is, the prophet comes to Asa and says, "You messed up." He said, "You're dependent on unsaved, ungodly people when you've already seen the Lord do great things." He says, "You need to look to God." That's a great truth. And then he makes this statement, and we'll read it in a moment. He says, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. God's looking, God's searching. For what? For you and for me. If you have your Bibles open, stand, and we'll read the story, and I'll finish what it is that God is searching for. Verse number 1, 2 Chronicles chapter 16. The Bible says, "In the 6th and 30th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah, to the intent that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. Then Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord and of the king's house, and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelt at Damascus, saying, 'There's a league between me and thee.'" Look up here a second. No, there's not. There's nothing in common. They don't have any kind of fellowship. He said, we can go back and read. I just felt the need to comment. "There's a league between me and thee, as there was between my father and thy father. Behold, I have sent thee silver and gold. Go, break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me." And Ben-Hadad hearkened unto King Asa, and sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel. And they smote Ijon and Dan and Abel-Maim and all the cities of Naphtali. And it came to pass, when Baasha heard it, that he left off building of Ramah and let his work cease. Then Asa the king took all Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah and the timber thereof wherewith Baasha was building. And he built therewith Geba and Mizpah. And at that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, "Because thou hast relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host with many chariots and horsemen? Yet, because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth, thou shalt have wars. Father, I thank you for the word of God. Thank you that we can meet together. Thank you, Lord, that you speak to hearts. And I pray tonight that you would deal with each one of us. Help us to realize that you want to use us. Help us to be usable. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. The prophet said to Asa, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Here's the idea. God is looking for somebody to use so that he can show everybody that the Lord is God. He says, God wants to use all of us so that others may know that the Lord is God. What a wonderful promise when you stop and consider it. God's not interested in people with a high intellect over those who may not be as smart. God's not going to use the athletic as opposed to those who aren't good at sports. God's not looking for those who are musical as opposed to those who sing like me. God just wants to show himself strong, and the requirement is he's looking for those whose heart is perfect toward him. So think of this. God wants to demonstrate his goodness, but he wants to do it through us. God wants to show that he is God, but he wants to do it through us. Remember the story when the Assyrians, led by Sennacherib, had surrounded the city of Jerusalem, and the letter was sent from King Sennacherib to King Hezekiah. There were 185,000 Assyrian soldiers around the city. And he gets a letter and he reads it and it says, Dear Hezekiah, just want to let you know you're dead. What's he going to do? His army is no match for the Assyrians. He can't send for help. There's not time. Tomorrow, they are going to destroy the city. And so Hezekiah takes that letter and goes up to the temple and he lays it out and he prays this. He says, God, would you help us so that everybody knows that you're God? The next morning, when Hezekiah woke up, looked over the walls, there are 185,000 dead Assyrian soldiers. And everybody knew that the Lord had done that. They knew that God was God. And the Lord wants you and me to use us to demonstrate to those who may not know the Lord or those who may not be right with God, he wants to use us so that they can understand that he is the Lord. So what's it mean to have a perfect heart? I don't think it means completely faultless, because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. I don't think it necessarily means that we've never done anything wrong. None of us are perfect. My wife thinks I am, but I admit it, I'm not. What's it mean to have a heart perfect toward him? Well, you have to be saved. We understand that. But beyond that, you have to be surrendered. Lord, my loyalties aren't divided. I want you to use my life. I'm not interested in what the world has to offer. And I'm not pursuing my own hopes and dreams. Lord, I'm surrendered to you. Having a perfect heart means that right now you're serving the Lord. You're doing what you ought to do. And you're serving Him not because you have to, not because it's expected, but because you love the Lord. You love the Lord. And so a perfect heart is just one that is committed to God and you stick with it. The Bible says He's looking for somebody like that so that everybody will know that He's God. Remember the story of Noah? The Bible says in Genesis 6 that the wickedness of man was great in the earth and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And God had decided to destroy the world, but the end of that passage says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And God said, Noah, I want you to build an ark. 120 years of preparing that ark. Every day that he was working on the ark, the people would come by and mock him, I'm sure, and laugh at him and say, what are you doing? He said, I'm just obeying God. They didn't know God. They probably thought it was a big joke. But on that day when the clouds formed and the thunder rumbled and the lightning flashed and the water came down and the great fountains of the earth broke up, everybody knew that the Lord was God. God used Noah to show that He's God. Remember the story of Elijah on Mount Carmel? Man, I love that story. Ahab says, we haven't had any rain for 3.5 years. It's your fault. Elijah says, it's not my fault. You're the wicked one. God's punishing you. And Ahab said, well, what have I done? He said, you got rid of the Lord God and you put all these idols up, this Baal worship you brought into Israel. He said, we need to have a contest. He said, I'll tell you what, let's go up on Mount Carmel and you get all of your clergymen and we'll give them a sacrifice and then I'll have an altar and a sacrifice and we'll let the prophets of Baal pray to their God and I'll pray to the Lord God. And we'll see which God is truly God. And Ahab, genius that he is, said, great idea. Great idea. So, now, everybody gathered. There wasn't a thing on television that day. Everybody gathered. They want to see this contest. And so the prophets of Baal, they have their altar and their sacrifice. And wood under the altar, but no matches. Elijah has his altar and his sacrifice and the wood under the sacrifice, but nothing to light the fire with. And he says, all right, everybody, we need to know if the Lord's God, serve Him, but if Baal's God, serve Him. He said, you guys go first. And you know the story. All day long they hooped and hollered. You know, every time I read that story, I feel a little sorry for those guys. Because they know nothing's going to happen. They know they're phonies. They know they're fakes. But all day long, I guess they're hoping the crowd will get tired and go home. They're hopping and hooping and jumping and yelling and praying. And nothing happened. Then Elijah says, let's pray. God, would you send fire so that everybody knows that you're God? Fire came down from heaven, burned up the sacrifice, burned up the altar, burned up the wood. They had dumped water, 12 barrels on the sacrifice, and it dried up all the water. And the people saw that, and they fell on their face, and they said, the Lord, He is the God. What happened? God looked for one person whose heart was perfect so that everybody would know that He's God. Remember the story of Moses and the children of Israel coming out of Egypt? the firstborn has died in the land of Egypt if they didn't put the blood symbolizing the sacrifice of our Savior on the doorway. And as God came through, they all died. But Israel, because they believed God, were saved. And that night they gathered up their belongings and they headed out of the land of Israel. Or I'm sorry, the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh changed his mind. He goes, I'm not going to let them go. I'm not going to let him go. Gathered his army. He says, we're going after him. Moses and the children of Israel come to the banks of the Red Sea. It's too deep to wade through. It's too far to swim across. They can't go around because behind them is a cloud of dust. Pharaoh and his army are charging hard after them. And all the Israelites said, Moses, what are we going to do? Moses said, we'll just trust God. Lord, what do you want us to do? God says, stretch out your rod. Stretch out his rod, and the waters of the Red Sea parted. I'm going to say that again. That's a fairly significant miracle. I mean, y'all were so caught up in the drama, weren't you? But the waters of the Red Sea parted. I'm talking 2 million people walked through on dry land. I hope we got instant replay when we get to heaven. I can't wait to see it. These guys, if they were walking through, I can see them. Mama says, get away from that water. Come on, we got to go. Pharaoh comes riding up. Whoa. And his advisor said, we told you their God is God. The Egyptians had 100 of gods they worshipped. Idols that never answered a single prayer. They see this tremendous miracle and they know who God is. The Lord wants everybody to know that he's God. And he does that through his people. God shows others through us. We had 9 people saved yesterday in the auditorium. You want to know why? Because God used those of you that invited. And God used those of you that prayed. And God used those of you that made them feel welcome when they came in. And God used those of you that ran the buses. And God used everybody who had a part in that. And God used the music, those of you that sang in the choir and the special. And God used the preaching. And everybody that got saved knew that the Lord is God. God wants to use us. I got saved when I was 13 years old. You know the story. Got saved at camp. But I went home. There's no church in the town where I live. No church at all. And so I didn't grow as a Christian. I didn't have a Bible. Nobody had discipled me or taught me anything. I knew I was saved because the man who led me to Christ was very thorough on assurance. And I thank God for that. Never doubted my salvation. I knew I was saved, but I didn't know anything about being a Christian. I didn't know, if you'd have given me a Bible, I couldn't have found John 3:16. I didn't know anything. When I was 17 years old, I got selected by my high school to go to the University of Utah. They were having a big science thing, and I did good at science. And so there were teenagers from all over the Intermountain West who had come to this. We'd spend the day at the University of Utah, and then they put us all in the Temple Square Hotel in Salt Lake City. And there were probably 100 teenagers there. And the room I was assigned to was a suite. I mean, it was the best room in the hotel. And so because of that, we got to be friends during the day, going to all the activities. And so at night, it was free time. Several of the kids came to my room. They just talked about stuff teenagers talk about. But it got on the subject of religion. And there were two distinct groups in that room. There were the Mormons, most of that area, they're Mormon saturated, and the others were Catholics. I knew what the Mormons believed. They don't tell you how to get saved. I didn't know what a Catholic was. I thought, I might be a Catholic. I was cheering for the Catholics in their argument. But they're arguing like this. The Mormons are saying, our church will get you to heaven. The Catholics are going, no, you got to be in our church to get you to heaven. And while they're arguing back and forth, I thought, whoa, 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 whoa. I didn't say anything because I didn't know how to articulate what had happened in my life. But I'm thinking, whoa, that's not true. You don't get saved by going to church. I've never been to church. You get saved because Jesus died for our sins. I knew that, but I didn't know how to explain it. When they left the room that night, my heart was so heavy. I thought to myself, every kid in that room tonight is probably going to hell, except me. And I laid down and tried to go to sleep, but I couldn't sleep because I thought everybody in my family is going to hell. And all of my friends at school are going to hell. And just about everybody I know is going to hell. And I thought to myself, somebody ought to tell them the truth. I didn't know what I was saying. I didn't know what I was doing. I never prayed before other than asking the Lord to save me. But I said, God, I don't even know what this means. But if you let me, I'll give you my life to keep people from going to hell. When I got home, I called Brother Schreckenberg, the man who led me to Christ. And I said, what do you have to do to be a preacher? And he goes, why? I said, I think I'm going to be a preacher. And he said, why? And I said, because I don't want people to go to hell. He goes, well, you need to get some training. I said, what are you talking about? I said, you need to go to college. I'm going to college. I had a scholarship. He goes, no, no, you need to go to a Bible college. What? They got those? A place where you go and they teach you the Bible? He goes, yeah. I said, did you go to one? He goes, I did. I said, well, get me an application. So I got the application. I filled it out. I sent it in. They sent it back and said, you have to be 18. You're only 17. You need your parents' signature. I thought, oh, great. See, my plan was I was going to run away and join the ministry. So we're at supper, and I said, Dad, how's the money? He goes, why? What'd you do now? I said, well, I was just thinking about college. He goes, you don't have to worry about paying for college. You have the scholarship. I said, I'm not going to use it. He said, what are you talking about? I said, I can't explain it to you, but I think I want to be a preacher. He goes, what? I said, I can't explain it to you, but I just think I need to be a preacher. My dad got so mad. He goes, what's the matter with you? He goes, you want to waste your life? You want to ruin your life? I said, Dad, I just want you to sign the paper. He wouldn't do it. He was mad. He was upset. But I just kept asking, and a couple weeks later, he goes, fine, fine, fine. If you want to do that, you do it. You're wasting your life, but it's your choice. Do what you want. He signed it. I sent it in, and I got accepted. With the letter of acceptance, they sent a rule book that was about that thick. And I thought, nobody reads that thing. I'm not reading it. I threw it away. I said, if I do something wrong, they'll tell me. Get the picture. I had never yet been to church. I hadn't had a haircut since I was in the eighth grade. I wasn't a hippie. I wasn't a rebel. We just lived 70 miles from the barber shop, and I'm not letting Mom cut my hair. I had a whole suitcase full of rock music. I mean, you got to listen to something in the dorm, right? So I had my clothing in a couple of suitcases and a whole suitcase full of music. I got on the airplane in Salt Lake City, Utah, and flew across the country to go to school. Had a connection at the airport in Atlanta, and a kid came up and tried to give me a tract. I said, oh, no, I don't need that, man. I'm going to learn how to be a preacher. He laughed, turned around, walked away. I got to campus, and I'm looking around, and I thought, wow, these people are weird. All the guys had, you know, Christian haircuts, and all the girls dressed like grandma. And I'm thinking, man, I'm in a new world. In those days, you got your dormitory assignment. The guy had a, it was like the old library, 3x5 cards in a big thing. And there's a long line. I waited till my turn. He goes, name? I go, Hal Hightower. He goes, okay, you. He goes, you're going to have to get a haircut before you go to the dorm. Well, I figured that out. I said, where's the barber shop? He goes, there's one across the street. So I went across the street, and I waited for my turn. I got in a chair. A guy goes, what can I do? I said, I need you to cut a whole bunch of this off. He goes, okay. He cut off about that much. I said, that's not enough. He cut off about that much. I said, that's not enough. He goes, how much you want? I said, I'm going over there to be a preacher. He goes, oh. I got my dormitory assignment. I walked into the dorm. Went to my room. In those days, there were 5 guys in a room. I was the last one there. I walked in, and I had about this much closet space. And of course, the roommates are being nice to the new freshmen, so they helped me jam my clothes in. I opened my one suitcase, and the guy goes, oh! That's rock music! I said, oh, yeah, man, I got some good stuff here. He runs out and gets the dormitory supervisor and comes back, and the guy says, oh, you can't listen to this kind of music here. I said, I didn't know. I didn't read the book. So I closed up the suitcase and gave it to him, and he left. But, you know, sometimes people, I'll give that testimony, and people ask, man, were you upset when they made you cut your hair, when they took your music? You don't understand. I told God I wanted to learn how to be a preacher. I didn't know what the rules were. I would have done whatever they said to do. If they want to make me cut my hair, that's fine. If they want to take my music, that's fine. I figured they knew more about being a preacher than I did. I'm going to do whatever they say. But you know, if you come to school like that, most of those kids, I don't feel bad now. I didn't understand then. But, you know, most of those kids came from good churches. Many of them came from Christian schools. Lots and lots of them came from Christian homes. And so they knew what was going on. I didn't know anything. And so, you know, if you get a kid that comes to Bible college, he's got hair down, halfway down his back, and a suitcase full of rock music, it doesn't take long for the tongues to wag and everybody to know. I walk down the hallway, and you see guys talking with their friends, and they stop and whisper and laugh, get real quiet when I walk by. And for about a month, they all treated me like I had leprosy. I didn't get it then, but I understand it now. But I called my dad. I said, Dad, he didn't want me there. He didn't want me there at all. I said, Dad, I think I made a mistake. Can I come home? My dad, he said this sarcastically. He said it hatefully. But he said, I thought you told me God wanted you there. I said, you know, Dad, you're right. He does. I hung up the phone, walked down to the end of the hall. I got in the stairwell. We were on the third floor. Nobody used the end of the dormitory stairwell. And I learned how to pray a little bit. And I got down on my knees. And I said, God, I'm sorry. I told you that I would give you my life to keep people from going to hell. I've only been here a few weeks and I already wanted to quit. I said, God, I don't care if I don't have any friends. I don't care if I get in trouble every day. I don't care if they make fun of me. God, I don't expect to ever fit in, but I want to keep people from going to hell. God, please don't let me quit. Four years later, I graduated. I'm in line for graduation. If you ever get pulled out of line at graduation, it means you're in serious trouble. And they found out something that you didn't think anybody knew. I'm in line. And the dean of men comes and he says, Mr. Hightower, he knew me by, we were on a first name basis. He called me Hal, I called him Dean. I was in his office all the time. He said, Mr. Hightower, I need to talk to you. He pulled me out and he took me over to the side. And he said, I just want to shake your hand. He said, I didn't think you'd make it. I didn't think you'd make it the first month. I didn't think you'd make it the first year, the second year, the third year. And I surely didn't think you'd graduate. He said, I don't know what you got. But you got it. I didn't know. Well, by then I'd learned some things, but I can assure you I still didn't fit in. In 1988, Tabernacle Baptist Church in Lebanon, Missouri needed a pastor. I didn't know anything about the church, but God knew that that church was close to Fort Leonard Wood, and the opportunity was going to explode to reach soldiers with the gospel. And so there are thousands of guys in America who are better preachers than me, and more than that, who would be better pastors than me. But God said, I'm going to let Hal pastor that church. Because I know he wants people to get saved. And I'm not saying this to brag. Please don't think that. But in the 15 years I was there, I had the privilege to preach the gospel to more than 130,000 soldiers. Different ones. 130,000 soldiers came to our church. And I got to preach to them. More than 55,000 walked the aisle to trust Christ as Savior. Listen to me. If God could use me, God can use any of you. If God could use me. You know, I hear guys talk about, well, I'm just not sure if I'm called to preach. Can I tell you a secret? I don't know if I've ever been called to preach. God just broke my heart. And I didn't want people to go to hell. So I surrendered. I said, Lord, if you'll show me how, if you'll teach me, I'll give you my life. It's been 50 years now. He's still letting me do it. God wants to use your life. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. It's not that tough. Just get your heart right and God will use you. Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. Before I pray, I want to ask a question. Is there somebody, or maybe several? Well, I know in a church like this, several of you have surrendered to full-time service. But I wonder if there might be somebody tonight who'd say, you know, Brother Hal, God has spoken to my heart. Maybe in the message tonight, maybe accumulation of things, but God has spoken to my heart. And I've been resisting and fighting, and I just feel like maybe God would have me. If God wanted me, if God would let me, I would serve him full time with my life. And I'd like you to pray for me. Would you raise your hand, hold it up real high? If God would let me, I'll do it. God bless you back there. Anybody else? Young guys down here, praise the Lord. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? Anybody else? Next question. I'm not asking about full-time service. I'm just asking about letting God use your life. He's looking for people to show himself strong so that others can know that he's God. Is there anybody tonight that would say, I want God to use my life? Pray for me that God would show himself strong through me. I want that perfect walk with him. I want to be right with him. Would you raise your hand and hold it high? Yeah, all over the room. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. You can put your hands down. Let's stand. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to ask you to make your way to the altar. Some of you, you may need to talk to pastor. Others, you just come and lay your heart out before the Lord. Father, thank you tonight for the word of God. Thank you for speaking to hearts. And I pray tonight, dear Heavenly Father, that your will would be done. I pray for the young ones and for the others that raised their hand and said, I believe God would have me in full-time service. Lord, I pray that you'd bless them. I pray for the many, many, many that said, I want God to just use my heart and my life. Lord, I pray that tonight they would surrender completely, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.